find Job, fold your Bible in half. That should be the Psalms. And it's the book just left of the Psalms in the middle of your Bible, the book of Job. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray as a fellowship. A healthy church is a church that prays, a church that loves one another, a church that loves your word, a church that loves to worship you no matter what's going on in our lives. That's a healthy fellowship. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Job. It's so spoken to my heart. And I pray that it would speak to everyone's heart here tonight as we, with open Bibles and open hearts, ask you, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, to minister to your people. And I know, Lord, there are lots of difficulties in the lives of your people. We're not exempt from trials and tests and tribulations in our lives. Lord, you yourself said, in this world there would be tribulation, but be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, I just feel that this book is so timely. And even as was shared earlier, we know, Lord, that it's a picture of your sovereignty. It shows us that you are in control, even when the world is out of control. Nothing gets by you. You're not surprised by anything. You are God, and there's none beside you. And so tonight, Lord, minister to our hearts. Comfort those that are going through difficult times. Maybe a lost job, maybe on the verge of losing their home, maybe financially strapped, maybe physical problems, spiritual, emotional, Lord. You know what they are, and we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to be with us through these difficult times. And so tonight, Lord, we just want to be built up in our most holy faith. Would you do that, please? As we sit at your feet, we pray that you, as the great shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the book of Job, we are now again going to change scenes again. We're going to leave the earth and go back up, and we're going right back into the courts of heaven. It goes back and forth in this book. It gives us a dimension as believers of what is really going on around us in heavenly places. That really encourages me. You know, to know that God is just pulling strings in heaven. He knows exactly what's going on. Nothing gets by him. And he even has the devil on a chain. He's got him on a leash. And the devil has to get permission to do anything that he does. How often do we hear the expression, "Now, what on earth is going on here?" Or, "Why in the world did this happen?" And I believe that the reason a lot of people use those expressions is because they're just earthly minded. What in the world is going on? Well, we know that it's more than just something in the world that's going on. It's principalities and powers in heavenly places that are affecting the things here in the world. And the main reason being is oftentimes people have a failure to consider the third dimension. Even as America today, there are many people that don't believe in God. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the devil. It's like the enemy's got his hands blindfolding their eyes. They can't see the God of this world, Satan. And so they know nothing about the third dimension. And what is really cool is when we get born again, all of a sudden we are spiritually alive. And then we can understand spiritual things, heavenly things. We have a personal relationship with the true and living God. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. He seals us for the day of redemption. We now have eternal life. Isn't that great to know? No matter what comes our way, we're going to live forever. Best thing can happen, man, we can get squashed like a bug or something and we're out of here. You know, because our last breath on earth is our first breath in heaven. Isn't that cool to know? We don't have to sweat anything. That's why since the day I got saved, I just go for it. Anywhere, anytime, any place God wants to send me, I don't care. Been some pretty heavy places since I got saved, but I know that I've got an expiration date on me. And so do you. Just like the milk carton in the supermarket. God knows the date when He is going to take us home. It won't be 1 second early, 1 second late. You're going to be there right on time. And so we see this third dimension in the book of Job. There's the first and second dimension, of course. The first dimension is our perspective of things, our carnal perspective of things, our fleshly perspective. The second is the world's perspective of things, what others tell us, what we see, you know, others doing. But the third perspective is God's heavenly perspective. We saw that last week. And the greatest comfort that I find in the book of Job, the greatest encouragement that I find in the book of Job, is that I know God, I have His Word, His Spirit indwells within me, and we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? Over the past couple weeks, since we've been in the book of Job, I've heard people say, oh, man, I got this trial going on. And I think it's because I'm in the book of Job. And I'm going, come on, give me a break. You know, how long have you been going through this trial? Oh, about a year now. Well, I think about a year ago, I think we were in what? First and Second Kings or something. So now because, you know, we're in the book of Job, it's, oh, the burden of the Lord. I feel just like Job. Well, put your broken pieces of pottery away and, you know. Get up out of your ashes. And, you know, we're truly blessed. I don't believe there's one person in this room that will suffer like Job did. And I think God gives us this extreme in Job's life to show us that no matter what comes our way, you are going to make it. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. We're going to make it. We're headed into the stretch, man. We can almost see the finish line in this world. It's almost finished. And we're headed home, and nothing is going to keep us from getting there. That's good to know. And so when things here on earth are looking down, we, like our brother Job, need to look up. And I believe that's the key to his being able to endure what he went through. He had a heavenly perspective. I love what David writes in Psalm 121. David says, I lift up my eyes to the heavens. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So lift your eyes up. If you're feeling down, look up. Look up to the Lord. Look up to the heavens. He's in control. And here it is, like the worst case scenario of what could ever happen to any person in all of humanity, all in one day. Job's business was wiped out. His livestock consumed by fire. His employees slaughtered. His camels raided and rustled. And if that wasn't bad enough, all 10 of his children were killed in a tornado. It doesn't get any worse than that. Every time a servant would come with some bad news, before he even finished what he was saying, the second and third and fourth servant would come with even worse news every time. But you know, because Job was very much in tune with a heavenly perspective of God, His sovereignty, and his relationship with the Lord, the Bible tells us, as we saw last week, and to me it's one of the most marvelous verses in all of Scripture, that Job fell to the ground and he worshiped. Look at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Missed verse 20, didn't I? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and he worshipped. Man. And the amazing thing about that is when we back up a few verses, Satan was absolutely 100% sure that if God would let him at Job, that Satan would curse God to his face. Satan was sure that if he took all of Job's earthly possessions away from him, then Job would just curse God. Did Job curse God when everything was wiped out and taken away? No, he blessed God. What a difference. And the cool thing is this. To Satan, this was an in-your-face, man. Big time. But to God, Job was on his face, worshiping the Lord and saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, some would say, well, at least he still has his health, right? You hear that often when somebody goes through a difficult time, house burns down or something, you know, some tragic things. Well, at least you still have your health, right? Well, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, speaking of the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. He had to check in. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And God knew. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And guess what? Even thousands of years later, he's still doing the same thing. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you not considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity." And this is a major in your face to Satan, because Job passed the first test. "Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Oh, man. One of my biggest fears, as I shared last week, is that the Lord would point me out. "Here's that Joe Coleman." I'm going, "Oh, Lord, please don't do that." But you know what? You got to be a threat, right? To have the Lord point you out. You got to have all the, you know, the same characteristics Job had. Blameless, upright, fierce, God, shuns evil. That doesn't include me, you know. It's like Bozos for Jesus. I could probably be the head of that, you know. But here we see in the first section, another meeting in heaven. And by the way, we all one day will have a meeting in heaven. Do you know that? One day you have an appointment with God. As I said, you have an expiration date. And here we see another meeting in heaven. And even as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Every one of us will stand before one of two places. There is the judgment seat for the believer. It's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A. It's a Greek word which means a place where we go to receive our reward since we've been believers. There's also another place where the unbelievers and the make-believers will stand. They will stand before the great white throne judgments, and they will be judged for their sins. And by that time, it's too late to be forgiven for your sins. If you are not born again, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, if you have not repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ into your life, you need to do that right away. And I'm not just, you know, the sky is falling. It's not one of those. I believe that we are so, so close to the return of the Lord that it is incredible. If we only knew, I think our lives would be different. I think we'd be more serious about winning souls for the kingdom of heaven if we really knew how close we were. But here we are running the old rat race, got the work, the job, all this stuff, all these balls in the air. You got to keep them going. And, you know, it's like, "Lord, save that guy." It's pretty much our evangelism, the little rocket prayer. "Lord, save that guy over there," you know. We will all stand before the Lord one day. Dave Dravecki, former pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, amazing Christian, says this: "If you are born once, you will have to die twice. But if you are born twice, you will only have to die once." Isn't that cool? You must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, you really can't explain it until you've experienced it. You've got to repent of your sins, invite Christ into your life, and then you can realize what being born again is. You see, the natural man, the man or the woman without God, cannot understand spiritual things. And so for me to stand up here and to try to tell you what being born again is like speaking to someone that is deaf and blind and dumb to spiritual things. But you have to, by faith, repent of your sins, invite Jesus Christ into your life, and then all of a sudden a tremendous thing happens. The light goes on. And all of a sudden you're spiritually alive, and all of a sudden you just realize that, wow, the most incredible thing that has ever happened to you just took place in your heart. And then you pick up this wonderful love letter from God called the Bible, and it's like a personal letter now instead of just like reading someone else's mail. And I think it's so, so important tonight that I get that point across, that you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And if you're not absolutely sure you're born again, then you need to accept Christ tonight, very simply, by faith, because you must be born twice. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. Revelation 21:8 says this, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers," those are the ones that are into witchcraft and all that stuff. By the way, the word sorcery in the original language means pharmakia, which is the illicit use of drugs. And so the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man, that's pretty heavy stuff. And it's in God's Word, and that's going to take place one day. And so it's so important that you be born again. And if you are born again, you will go to the Bema seat, okay? And if you're wondering what the judgment seat or the Bema seat is, 2 Corinthians 5:10 will tell you. Now, this is what's really incredible. You see this thing I'm standing on up here? This is called the Bema to the Jewish people. This whole podium and all of this, they call this the Bema. But yet they don't know what the real Bema is. This is the judgment seat where the law and all of that is. But we as Christians know truly what the Bema seat is, don't we? Wow. One day we will go to the Bema seat. But there are so many traditional things around here. That, you know, they have all the names in the scriptures and stuff. But if you're not spiritually alive, you can't understand these things of being a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. All of these things speak of Him. The Bema, you know, the law. "You have shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." And that can't take place unless you have a relationship with the true and the living God. You got seven I Ams in the New Testament and in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And this one over here, this scripture out of the book of Exodus chapter 3, is where God says that He is, I am that I am. Jesus Christ was in that burning bush, but yet they can't see through all of the traditional things. Isn't that incredible? But here we are, mostly Gentiles here. We got the book open. We're alive spiritually. We got the truth. And the Bema seat to us means that place one day when we will be rewarded. For the unbeliever, man, it's the great white throne judgment. That's where the unbelievers and the make-believers go. And so your appointment may be closer than you think. And as I've mentioned before, you can't change the date, you can't cancel, you can't make another appointment, you're going to be there right on time. Everyone will have to present themselves before the Lord, just like we see in the first verse here tonight, even as Satan had to. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And you know what? Satan is still busy today, isn't he? He's all over the place. Just look around what's going on in the world, man. It's like getting darker and darker and darker every day. Just when you think the world can't get any worse, you get up the next morning, read the newspaper, and lo and behold, it got worse just overnight. And so Satan's still busy searching the earth, looking to tempt. He's looking to lie to people. He's looking to murder people. And he's looking to assault people wherever he can. He is a busy guy, man, because he knows his time is limited. Verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" This is the second time God does this. "That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity." Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. There's a scary one. Integrity is who you are when no one else is in the room and you're going online. Integrity is who you are when no one else is in the room and you're going to all the channels on the television set. Integrity is who you are April 15th when you send out your income tax. That's what integrity is. And Job was a guy who still holds fast to his integrity. How about yours? Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Are you known as a man or a woman of integrity? When you make a promise, do you have to say, I cross my heart, I hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? Or can you be the type of person that they can take you at your word? A person that doesn't need to sign a contract. You know, back 50, 60, 70 years ago, a handshake was good enough. You didn't have to have a contract. a man or a woman's word was solid. But because people don't keep their word today, we have contracts. We need to be men and women of integrity. Notice verse 3. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause, he still has his integrity. And so God does two things there in verse 3. Number one, he points out Job. And again, God affirms that Job won the first round. If you're keeping score, Job won, Satan nothing. Isn't that cool? And you know what? When God allows something to happen in your life to prove his faithfulness and to bring him glory, it's always a shutout. Did you know that? We always win. 1-0, 2-0, 1,000-0. When God's behind it, you cannot lose. Even though the enemy continually trying to tell you, man, you're going to lose. You can't do this. No way. And so in verses 4 and 5, Satan answered the Lord. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so Satan contends here that what he had done to Job so far was only concerning his earthly possessions. And so he says, hey, let me at the guy. Let me touch his flesh. Let me touch his skin and see if he won't curse you to your face. And what Satan's saying here is, you know what? Job can still have more kids. He can still build another house. He can still start another business. But let me at his flesh. Let me attack his health. Because Job still had that at this particular time. What he's saying here is, give me some skin. Let me have his skin. And he will surely curse you to your face. God didn't back down, though, did he? He said, okay, Satan, go for it. Because God knew what was in Job. God knew exactly what he could allow in Job's life because Job was a man of integrity. And you know, for us as believers, sometimes we're kind of wimpy believers. I am. I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I don't really know what I could go through. We always, you know, it's like, make it an easy trial, Lord. You know, I can't handle it. Do you ever feel that way? Lord, I could never handle this and never handle that. And now I look back and walking with the Lord over the past, I don't know how many years, it's like, Lord, you took me through some things and allowed me to do some things that really surprised me, Lord. It's like, wow, that was incredible that you got me through that. Another important lesson here is when God allows Job to represent him, number one, God cannot lie, and God is never wrong, and God will always whip the devil, very simply. And God knew that. And God will never give you and I, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he will never give us more than we can handle. The problem is we don't know what we can handle. We limit ourselves, and we also limit God. Look what he did in Paul's life. Man. Again, keep in mind, number one, Job didn't know this conversation was going on in heaven. Secondly, Job didn't even know what he could handle, but God does. And God knows exactly what you and I in this room here tonight can handle, every single one of us. Lesson number two, wherever you are right now, whatever you may be going through right now, physically, financially, personally, emotionally, he is able to sustain you. Do you believe it? Or you're wigging out, man. Man, Lord, I can't handle this. You know what? You can't handle this, but God can. The thing is we rely on our own flesh and blood, our own strength, and we don't allow sovereign and almighty God to take the reins. God, Jesus take the wheel on the CD, but most of the time he's riding shotgun. And I think it's so important to let him have the wheel and don't take it back. He is able to sustain you. He is able to see you through. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? He does. God does not set his children up for failure, and don't you ever forget it. Would you set your own child up for failure? Absolutely not. And God certainly won't do that to you. He will not set you up for failure. The defeat comes right here. in our own minds. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't handle this. I can't handle that. Absolutely right. But God can. And when Satan knocks on the door, say, Lord, would you get that, please? Let him take care of it. Can Satan ever prove God a liar? No, impossible. And that's what's cool about this section of Scripture tonight. Satan cannot defeat God. Satan cannot prove God a liar. God said that Job would be able to handle it and Job would never curse him to his face. And guess what? That's exactly what's going to happen tonight. And so again, with God's permission, look at verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Wow. So the scene changes. We go back from heaven down to earth again. Why? No boils in heaven. You ever stop? I thought about that today. I thought, what a novel idea. What a revelation I had. There's no boils in heaven. There'll never be a boil in heaven. There won't even be one Band-Aid in heaven. Do you know that? I don't think we'll have Kleenex in heaven because you'll never have to sneeze. Awesome. No sickness, no sin, no hospitals. Doctors are out of business. Pastors are out of business. Don't have to evangelize anymore. Everybody's saved 100% in heaven. Is that not cool? Sometimes we forget what we got waiting for us up there. Man, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. There's not one tombstone in heaven. Isn't that cool? No death. Death has been swallowed up once and for all. So that's cool. That really, I'm thinking, wow, no boils in heaven. There have been a number of brilliant theologians. I always look at these brilliant theologians' commentaries as I'm studying. And they have tried to diagnose Job's affliction. Some have said it's pellagra or pellagra. Anything from pellagra to psychosomatic dermatitis. Well, as brilliant as Pastor Joe is, I look at God's word and I see it's painful boils. Pretty simple. These guys spend all of their time, you know, trying to go deep into the word of God. You know, painful boils. That's my diagnosis. But if, when we get through, when we get further into the book of Job, we're going to see a lot of the painful symptoms that were just horrendous that came with these boils. Scripture tells us further on in the book that there was severe itching. That's why he had broken pottery and he was cutting himself, also to release the pressure in these boils. It also caused him to lose sleep. He had insomnia. He had running sores. By the way, if you've ever been in a third world country and you have open running sores, it just draws flies like you can't believe it, that bite. Found that when we were overseas in Vietnam, we had these sores that we got out in the bush and they would run and the flies and just, ugh. He also had scabs. We'll see, he will have nightmares, bad breath, weight loss, chills, fever, diarrhea, blackened skin. This poor guy was repulsive. And by the time at the end of chapter 2 when his friends show up, they won't even recognize poor Job. All they will see is just this mass of ulcerated sores sitting in a pile on a dung heap in ashes. Let me say this. As not all sicknesses or illnesses or afflictions are from Satan or his demons, okay? There are some that will tell you everything is from the devil. You know, you got sin in your life. I had to run a lady off out of Sunday school one time here. We have a precious friend that gave birth to a Down's child. And this lady was whacked. And she was telling this lady that gave birth to a Down's child that she had sin in her life. And she should have taken all this homeopathic stuff. And I'm a pretty mellow guy. You may sense that. But there are those times when my blood pressure gets up. And all of a sudden we have to just escort someone off the premises. And that really gets me in the flesh. You know, for someone to think that's stupid and call themselves a Christian, that they would have the audacity to say that to anybody. Does God make mistakes? Absolutely not. Looking at her, I kind of thought maybe he did. You know. Forgive me, Lord. That just bothers me, you know. For someone to use their own whacked out theology. It's not even theology to try to diagnose someone. And so not all sicknesses, illnesses, afflictions come because you have a lack of faith, brother, they tell you. Some are self-inflicted. Some of the things that I've had over the years, I've caused on myself. Some of them are caused by negligence. You know, we allow these things to happen by our own negligence. Some are caused by a natural process of aging. Some are caused by our environment. And so be very, very careful when you spiritually diagnose somebody. We don't know the full picture, but God knows from heaven. You see, Job had no idea what was going on, did he? He didn't know what was going on, that God was allowing this. And here the poor guy sits in a pile of ulcerated sores. Verse 7 and 8. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. That means that just from head to toe, this guy was covered. There was no empty space. And he took for himself a potsherd, or a broken piece of pottery, which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And so Job's sores were so putrid, so offensive, that he went to the place where the lepers go. That's what the term was used for the ash heap or the dunghill, they called it, the place where the lepers had to go. And it was because they were considered unclean by society. They were outcasts. The ash heap was where all of the outcasts would go outside of the city gates, and no one else would even go there except to dump their trash. It was a place where the city garbage was dumped and burned. And it was also a place where the city's dung was brought and burned. They didn't have plumbing in those days. And again, while we were overseas in Vietnam, we used to have to burn the dung over there. I'm not going to, you know, give you too much information on that one. We're not going to get too descriptive on that one. But there are places where they have to put diesel fuel and burn it, this thing, just for health reasons. And so that's where Job sat, the dunghill, the burning of the dung and the trash, the garbage. And that's where all of the outcasts live, at this garbage dump. And they had to fight with the wild dogs to get something to eat. This guy's bottomed out. Can you imagine? I just can't even imagine what this was like. And so here he sits with a piece of a broken pot just lancing his boils to relieve the pressure. It really blows me away as well. Here sits a man that, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 3 at the very end, it said, this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And look where he is now. Just like that. You know, your life can change just like that. You know, every day now in America, something's happening that never happened before. People's lives are changing just like that. People that thought they had it made. People that thought they had all of these retirement plans. And man, they're set and just going to cruise right on into eternity. Wiped out. Losing their homes. Losing their retirement. Everything just wiped out. Just deleted. It says because some guy made off with their retirement. Boy, is he going to pay unless he repents, huh? My gosh. But incredibly enough, its most recent resident here at this dunghill is the man who was known to all in the whole area of Uz as the greatest of all the people in the East. He was the big man on campus. Number one, first round draft pick. And you know what? This is what really touched me deeply this week as I was preparing the message. Over the years, I've seen many walk away from God. Many even curse God for a lot less than what Job is going through. Isn't that amazing? You know, I see today as well, a lot of people just walking away from God. Paul told us that before the return of Jesus Christ, there would be a great falling away. There would be an apostasy going on. Man. Satan thinks, hey, every man has a price. That's the way he operates. Yeah, everybody's got a price, he thinks. And he spends all of his time going to and fro, trying to figure out, okay, what's the price on this guy or this gal? Is it the love of money? Can I just bait the hook with money? Pornography? Alcohol? Drugs? Gambling? What's their favorite bait? What's it going to take to hook this one? And he does a very good job. And he mixes them up a little bit till he finds the one that really hits home. You've got to be so, so careful. Man. He thinks every man and woman has a price. Some may have a price, but not all of them. Those that know, that can grasp that they have been bought with a price, know that, hey, you know what, man? There is absolutely nothing in this world that I'd give up for my relationship with Jesus Christ. No price on this guy's head. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption. Paid too much for us. But man, he paid a tremendous price for you and I. And I would hope that the God of this world, Satan, can't buy us off. Hold on to Jesus. But for the worldly people, man, they have no idea of what they're giving up for heaven. Well, Job's possessions were gone. Now his physical health is gone. But you may say, he's still got his beloved wife. For better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. He's still got his beloved, precious wife, his bride, right? Enter Mrs. Job. God has blessed me with the wife of my youth. So loving, so tender-hearted, so sensitive. Often Job's thinking, when I was sick, she so lovingly nursed me back to health. Keep this in mind as well. Mrs. Job was the first lady in all of the East and all of Uz. She was right up there at the top, integrity-wise, with Mr. Job. Enter Mrs. Job. Look at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." There's a term in biblical interpretation called phoneo. And what that means is when you read a scripture verse, whether it's in the Greek or in the Hebrew, you need to know the tone in which it was said. Okay? And again, all of these great Bible commentators that I've read, and I've read a bunch of them, concerning Job's wife, give her a bad rap. I'm going to stand on Mrs. Job's side tonight. Why? Because, man, this woman went through it, man. Big time. Big time. In my own personal opinion, okay, I believe they, surely these commentators misunderstood her position here with what she said. Prior to the boils, I believe that her suffering was equal to her husband Job's suffering. She's just not mentioned. Why? Because guess what? That was her home that was destroyed. She was the first lady in all the East. In one day, her beautiful home was gone. In one day, the breadwinner's business completely wiped out. No paycheck anymore. In one day, she lost 10 children as well. And for these guys to misinterpret what she has to say, I can relate. Can you relate to what she had to say? And it wasn't that she wanted him to curse God, is that she was hoping and praying that maybe God would put him out of his misery because she loved him so. You ever had someone that you loved so much that was so sick that you would almost beg God to allow that physical affliction to come upon you? Lord, just for a moment, let that come upon me. You see, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. She's thinking, this is my husband whom I love, whom I adore. And she kept her vows. Better, worse, sick, richer, poor, sickness and in health, till death do they part. And all she has left at this particular time, the only thing she has left in all her possessions is her loving husband. And he lays there suffering tremendously in ulcerated sores. Painful boils. Here he sits in a garbage dump in extreme torment. And she couldn't take any of the pain away. He was all that she had left, and she adored him. And you know, she had some good reasons to adore that man as well. Not only did it say in the first chapter of Job, that he was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. But God said the same thing about him. Any of you Christian wives like to have a husband like that? He was Superman. He was not Superman, but he was a Superman. He not only talked it, but he walked it big time. And there he sits, and there she weeps. And I notice as well, Satan is afflicting Job with these painful boils, but he's using those to get at Mrs. Job at the same time. He works that way, Satan does. You know that? He'll try to get the other spouse through one. Take you down through it. She was just trying to end his misery. Yet Satan was hoping that Job would curse God and die. Why? Because Mrs. Job tried to get him to do it. Isn't that exactly what Satan told God that Job would do? That he would curse God. Sometimes the enemy will try to work through even those who we love the most. We're not exempt. You ever have someone that you adore, love, and cherish, man, the one flesh with, and something would happen, you go, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And the enemy oftentimes will try to use, through his schemes and tactics, the other one as a spouse to get at the one that's being afflicted. Good news is this. I can see you guys are really excited about this section of Scripture. But the good news is this, okay? The rest of the story, we'll kind of fast forward a little bit. When we get to the end of the book, Mr. and Mrs. Job are still together. And you know what? Trials, tests, and tribulations will either divide your marriage or it will strengthen it. And God allows these things to temper and to prove your marriage relationship. God would never allow something to come into your life that would separate you from your spouse. He wants these trials and tests and tribulations to draw you close together. I thank God for the trials and tests and tribulations that Tina and I have had over 33 years of marriage. And I believe part of the reason that we've been married 33 years is because we've gone through some tough times together. It's not always happy-go-lucky Pastor Joe and Tina. Just to come to God was 7 years of pure hell just to bring us to Him. You've heard the story. I'm not going to rehash our testimony. But that's why we serve Jesus Christ today. Because we know God is real. And we know that God takes what the enemy meant for evil and turns it around for good. And by the time we get to the end of the book, they don't throw in the towel. They don't go to divorce court. They're irreconcilable differences, or she's not meeting my needs. What a bunch of baloney that is. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the Bible says that she's to meet your needs or you're to meet her needs. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He died. Guys, die for your wives daily. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And you know what? You will never be able to submit to your husband unless you're submitting to the Lord. Very simply. I tell people all the time, you don't have a marriage problem, you have a lordship problem. Very simply. Because if this is messed up, it's because this is messed up. Well, he's a jerk. Well, get this right. God will take care of the jerk, you know. My wife's going, amen, because she saw it happen. God is able to bring jerks to their knees, believe me. But get to your knees to bring the jerk to his knees. That's what it's going to take. But by the time we finish the book, they're still together. And guess what? They're going to have another family. And all that they had will be restored twice as much as they had before. Not only that, Job lived to a ripe old age of 200. 200! Man! So, that's why in verse 9 and 10, we see that he's tested. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? The answer to that is yes. Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. There's a good one. Are we tempted to sin with our lips when we get in these little spats in our marriages? Well, where did that come from? Out of your heart. Job didn't even sin with his lips. Even what she said to him, curse God and die, he didn't sin with his lips. Amazing. So eventually, look at verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite. Bildad, the Shuhite. Who's the shortest guy in the Bible? Bildad, the Shuhite. And Zophar. Zophar, the Namathite. He must have been a relative of Job Namath. Zophar, the Namathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. And so eventually the news of Job's condition travels a great distance throughout Arabia, to Teman, to Shu, to Namath, and the news gets to three of Job's good friends. And you know what? These guys get a bum rap too, because they were really good friends. We can see by the rest of chapter 2 that these guys were good friends, man. These guys were bros. They really were. You see, they loved Job enough to travel a long way to visit him and to comfort him. Travel wasn't easy in those days. They came, these friends, and sat with him in the garbage dump for a week. On the dunghill for a week. With this man, just a pile of boils, painful boils. And they were so grieved for their pal, as we'll see here in a moment, that they sat for a full week with Job without saying a word. Wow. Man, can you imagine? I make hospital visits all the time. I couldn't imagine going and sitting with someone for a week and not saying one word. That is a friend. He's got three friends, man. And again, don't we see how people misinterpret things? You know, Mrs. Job gets a bum rap and his three friends get a bum rap. And we'll see that they do stumble and fall and trip up, and they do try to give the best counsel they possibly can, even though it's not good counsel. But look at verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They were so blown away, even from a distance, that they didn't even recognize him. And when they realized that that was their friend Job, it says that they lifted up their voices and they wept and they mourned and they tore their clothes and they put ashes on their head. Why was this such a great shock to them? Because the last time that they saw Job and his wife and their kids, it was in their beautiful home with a healthy and a happy and a holy family. That was the title of the first message when we had the introduction to the book of Job, the perfect family. They had the perfect family in every way. And now they come and they see their dear, precious friend. He's in a garbage heap and the smell of dung in the air. And he has these nasty looking boils from head to toe. And he's cutting them. Gashing his flesh. And everything was completely gone. And possibly Mrs. Job at this time, because we don't hear of her till the end of the book. Maybe she just couldn't handle it anymore. Maybe she just had to get away. I don't know. But he sits all alone from a physical perspective. But the good news is this, is that God sat there with him. And maybe tonight, maybe you're at the lowest point of your life. Maybe you're thinking, man, what am I doing here in this dung heap? You know, maybe I ought to curse God and die. But you know what? God has not left you, my friend. God is with you here. You know why this is a very important message for me tonight as a pastor? Because I think with what's happening in America and what's happening in the world and in the direction we're headed, I am not going to have answers for the things that I'm going to have to address here very soon. With all the whys and why would God do this and why is this happening and why is this going? I don't know. But this I can tell you is that God is going to sit with us through this. He is going to get us through. And He promised that He would never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Come hell or high water, God is with you. Do you believe that? If there's ever a time in your Christian life and mine that we need to believe this, it's right now. I mean, there are many people in denial, many people with their head in the sand, thinking this can't be happening in America. This is America. Just look around. I'm not going to read the newspaper to you, but man, I tell you what, it's like I've got this sinking feeling in my gut every day now that I've never had before. Just this urgency. I've never experienced this before. And here's Job. Everything gone. But look at verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, I've got a couple of things I want to close with. OK, I think these are important things for you and I. Over the years, I've learned by making hospital visits and ministering to people in pain and in sickness and in sorrow on how to visit hurting people. And it's not a formula, OK, but there are some things that I can give you some guidelines tonight in dealing with people in tragic situations that are very, very important for you and I to know in dealing with people that have been devastated by life's suffering and sorrow. I'm not an expert by any means, but these are some things I just wrote out here tonight just to kind of encourage you with, okay? Even today, as a pastor, there are some situations, man, when I get a phone call in the middle of the night or something, I'm not going to give you any details, but it's like, how in the world am I ever going to face this situation? How am I ever going to walk into that morgue? How am I ever going to walk into that hospital room? How am I ever going to face that person in the condition that they're in? And you know what I find? Just show up. Don't have any preconceived ideas. Just show up. And God has never let me down by just showing up. This may help. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to show up. Well, I can't go there. I can't face those things. I can't do this. Just show up. Secondly, learn from Job's friends here. You don't have to say anything. Now, that's comforting to me. Because early on in ministry, I thought, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to these people? What, Lord, what do I say to them? And I have learned just to show up and shut up. Because they really don't need my wisdom at that particular time. There's probably not even any smart thing I can say. You don't have to try to explain everything that's going on. The minute they see you walk through the door is going to speak to them volumes. There's a person that loves me. There's a person that's here to comfort me. There's my friend. There's the one that loves me. Don't think you have to have a scripture verse for everything. People think pastors have a scripture verse for everything. I don't. I don't, honestly. Love them. Hold them. Weep with them. Be there for them. That's the best advice I can give you tonight. And here we see for a solid week they were silent. And these guys were fine for a solid week until they opened their mouths. And you know the rest of the story. The bottom line here tonight in this message is this. Do you still hold on to your integrity? Are you holding on to that with what's going on in your life? I know many have lost their jobs. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost your homes. Hold on to your integrity. Hold on to God. Job still holds on to his integrity. That's what his wife said. She says to him, do you still hold on to your integrity? Yes, absolutely. And you know what, folks? At the end of chapter 2, the score is Job 2, Satan nothing. Hallelujah. I like that. Let's pray. Lord.